Teaching in the church can evoke the images of vacation Bible school and flannel boards. It brings up the old ideas of Sunday school or a midweek verse-by-verse Bible study. But the truth is that nothing transformative and edifying in the lives of people happens without Jesus' ascension gift of the teacher. So today on the Five Gifts podcast, we look at that essential gift that Jesus gave the church in his ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the teacher, and it's all right here and right now, and only on the Five Gifts podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts podcast.
A Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? The Servant Leaders Cohort will help you earn your BA, MA, or DMin. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your bachelor's in 2 years, a master's in 15 months, or a DMin in 18 to 24 months. For more information, go to fivegifts.org/SLC.
Welcome to the Five Gifts podcast. We're glad to be with you on a Monday morning. It's Monday morning for us. Again, you're catching us probably at a different time in the week, and that's great. We're just glad that you've tuned in. Today, we're excited to continue our series and looking at the ascension gifts of Jesus. Charles, it's been quite a weekend for us. I hope things are going well for you.
Absolutely. This has been a bit of a restful weekend. Had a day off yesterday. Didn't have any preaching engagements lined up, so I was able to attend church with my family. And so I enjoyed that. I always get to enjoy going and being with my family at church. So that was a wrap up for a great weekend. But here we are today. On another episode of the Five Gifts podcast. And I tell you, I mean, our weather here in Western North Carolina, it's been cold and hot and cold and warm. And it's cold yesterday. Today it's supposed to be in the 80s. So, you know, we just don't know what to expect or what to look forward to. But there's one thing that I know that is constant and that I am certain of today, and that is the gift of the teacher, and that's what we're talking about. So hopefully we can shed some insight into the gift of the teacher. And so before we start talking about implementing the teaching gift, maybe we need to kind of define or even redefine this gift. So Bruce, what is the teaching gift of Christ?
Well, you know, to think about a definition for that, I think you know, by nature, the teaching gift in people's minds is associated with learning, and it is. It's about facilitating learning and developing people in not only spiritual maturity, but in their ministry, in their gifts. But one thing I like to make sure people move away from is it's not just an informational gift. The teaching gift is aimed at equipping and transforming. In fact, I don't think transformation happens in a church without several factors, and one of those is the gift of the teacher. I think there needs to be that prophetic element. I think there needs to be a strong connection. We've talked about the gift of the prophet and the gift of the pastor, and the teaching gift, though, is that hands-on work of Christ in the church where people are learning and growing and being equipped. Again, it's hands-on. We need the activity of the Holy Spirit. We need that prophetic environment where the life of Christ is powerful and tangible in the church, and we need those supportive relationships in the pastoral element that brings spiritual community. But it's that teaching gift, again, that gives the ability. I think the Holy Spirit is giving the ability to recruit, to equip, and to empower God's people. I mean, it really is a key gift in discipleship or spiritual formation. You know, as we look at Jesus, and he's always the model for us when we think about the different gifts that he gives. But one scene comes to mind from Jesus's ministry in Mark chapter 1, and it's where Jesus's public ministry has launched, and he's teaching in the region of Galilee, and he's beginning to go in the synagogues, which was his custom. He would go to the synagogues and begin to teach. A lot of times he was teaching from the passage in Isaiah, which we see him refer to often, about who he is and about his ministry and calling, what God is doing now and the kingdom of God happening. And you know, there's a couple of things that are said about Jesus in that the people that were observing him teach. One was that he teaches with authority and power. And so many times that's associated with the fact that Jesus didn't use the customary means of teaching that so many other rabbis used, which was basically to quote other rabbis, to quote their interpretations and examine and begin to build their teaching off and in reaction to some of the other rabbinical traditions. But Jesus didn't do that, apparently. Apparently, he taught going right from the scriptures and bringing just a sense of authority kind of in his own teaching and the source of his teaching. But, you know, there's also something that happens when Jesus taught, and that was the miracles and the wonders and the signs. In fact, in that passage at the end of Mark chapter 1, there's a deliverance that takes place. A demonized man is set free, and people were beginning to recognize he not only does he teach with authority, but there's just a general authority in him that even commands darkness. And so I think we need to remember that in the gift of the teaching, it's not built on our ability to give people information. There's a transformative authority with that. The gift of the teacher is about bringing people into their full kingdom potential. It's about facilitating their growth and learning. I think last week we talked about that pastoral role is one of setting an environment for learning. It's not feeding people, but it's bringing them to a place where they can feed themselves. And that's what's so important about strong spiritual community. That's a vital element that comes alongside the gift of the teaching. But the gift of the teacher brings with it in itself an authority and a power that activates transformation and equipping. You know, I think, Charles, we talk about the urgent needs for each of these gifts, and certainly with the urgent need for the teacher, we need to realize if the teaching gift does not emerge for service, if it's not activated, then what you have is a weakness among the disciples in the church. There's very little transformation. There's very little engagement in people's gifts and service. And so, you know, again, if that teaching gift is not active, then there's a general weakness to the church. There's very little engagement in servant ministry that's empowered by the Spirit through their gifts. And so it's vital. We need the teaching gift strong in the local church. When the teaching gift does appear, then you have strong servant leaders who are producing strong disciples. And you're beginning to release more and more powerful ministry and ministries that build up the church and extend the kingdom. Now, I usually say tongue in cheek because I think the gift of the teacher has often been associated with someone that's quote unquote leading a class or even teaching from the pulpit. But again, it's so much more than just providing information. It's so much more than just doing a verse-by-verse Bible study. The goal of teaching is transformation. And we have a high view of all the gifts. We teach on them regularly. And if people have tuned into our podcast before, they know that we view the five gifts of Jesus as absolutely essential to the formation of the local church and the people. But, you know, I think we rightly elevate the teaching gift. It is just so essential to developing the body, a fully formed congregation that is reflecting Jesus. It's demonstrating Jesus. It's operative in the gifts and the ministries of Jesus. And so that teaching gift is essential to develop that kind of congregation. You know, hopefully our listeners are seeing how urgent the need is. I hope that's coming clear. I'm feeling it even as I talk about it. And, yeah, I might be a little biased because I feel like that's probably my gift as far as, you know, a servant leader in Christ's body. So I hope people are sensing that urgency. Maybe now that we've put the urgency out there, Charles, how does the teacher work in the local church? What are some teaching strategies?
Well, in my understanding, I've come to the conclusion that the teaching gift equips and transforms God's people into powerful ministers who are becoming like Christ. I think that's important. I want to say it again. The teaching gift equips and transforms God's people into powerful ministers who are becoming like Christ. Again, that harkens back to what you've been teaching us, Bruce, is that this is not just an informational gift. It's a transformational gift, and it transforms believers not into just scholars. How many believers are walking around today, kind of puffed up with, I've acquired all this knowledge? That's not the role of the teaching gift. The teaching gift, it transforms us into powerful ministers. And ministers are ones who have, yes, acquired the knowledge, but who are putting the knowledge into practice, who are utilizing the knowledge, who are becoming like Christ, who are joining Jesus in his ministry. That's what the teaching gift does. It equips us and you did a phenomenal teaching last week on this, the word equip, of how it really, it's the idea of preparing and repairing us. So through the repairing and preparing, God is transforming us as believers into powerful ministers. He's preparing us to be ministers. He is repairing us. He's healing us so that we can be powerful ministers. All on this track of becoming like Christ. That's what the teaching gift does. So when you kind of peer into the life of any local church, and you see that people are being prepared, they're being repaired, people are being transformed, again, not into just scholars, but into powerful ministers who are becoming like Christ, then it's easy to say, wow, the teaching gift is alive and well in this local body. So again, it's not just to inform, but it's to transform, and it's to transform God's people into powerful ministers who are becoming like Jesus. An important idea that kind of supports this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, is this thought that tells us to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this idea of imitating, of being renewed, it's the language of transformation. It's the language of becoming like Christ. And as we become like Christ, we are transformed into powerful, powerful ministers. Bruce, I think, is it fair to say that at the Five Gifts podcast, we would advocate not necessarily for the certificate of completion as the badge of the teaching gift, but rather the stamp of approval I've moved from being a bystander into an active minister in the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
Would that be a better badge of the teaching
gift? Certainly. Yeah, Jesus didn't say you'll know them by their certificates. He said you'll know them by their fruit. And, you know, again, when that gift is not present, when it's not operative, you can gauge this. Just look in your church and just ask yourself, are people being equipped for their calling? Are people being equipped for their gifting? calling may be too strong of a word that can frighten people off, but their gifting, their purpose, and are they engaging in that? And if they're not, then I think there's some work to be done. We want to, and I know you're going to talk about that in just a moment, but it's really important to start the process of re-engaging that gift, of activating it in the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, Bruce, you give us some great counsel here to step back and take a look, take that kind of helicopter view of the churches that we're leading. And here's a great question to begin to assess how to massage in, how to begin to implement the teaching gift. So the question would be this: what steps do we need to take to implement the transforming, equipping work of the teacher? So this might be a great question to ask in a staff meeting. This might be a great question to ask with as you gather the leadership team. Yes, do all the calendar stuff, do all the things that all the check all the boxes that you have to check. But this could be an absolute life-giving question to begin to roll out to the leadership of the church. What steps do we need to take to implement the transforming, equipping work of the teacher? And so we're going to give a few steps that we believe every church should take. And the first step is a similar first step that we take in all the gifts. All the gifts activate in prayer. So in prayer, invite the teaching gift of Christ to form and transform all of God's people into powerful ministers. So, Pastor, if you're looking into the church, if you and the leadership team, if you and the board, whoever it is that's helping to guide this church, as you're looking at the church and you realize, wow, the teaching gift is not very well formed in this local body, we're saying today, begin in prayer. Begin in prayer as a leadership team. Begin to pray. Pastor, if it's just you, if there's not a leadership team in place, begin in prayer. Wherever the church is, however developed the church is, wherever the church is in its formation, in that place, begin in prayer. And pray by inviting the teaching gift of Christ to form and transform all of God's people into powerful ministers. So we begin in prayer. We progress with a second step. We want to identify and recruit disciples in a discipleship process that aims at spiritual formation and growth in Christ. So again, we want to pray. We're asking Christ to form, asking Christ to transform the people of God into powerful ministers. Now we're beginning with the next step. We're identifying, we're recruiting disciples in a discipleship process. And so it's one thing to pray. Now we're putting faith in action. We're actually identifying people. We're going to them and we're recruiting them into a discipleship process. And the aim of that process is spiritual formation and growth in Christ. We're not just getting together just to hang out. I mean, there's purpose to the recruiting. We're identifying them and we're gathering them to us. We're connecting them to us in a process, and we're going to grow in spiritual formation. We're going to grow in Christ. A third step would be to gather disciples into smaller units. Be that small groups, however you want to kind of classify that, but into smaller units, maybe by age or it could be by need. However you organize these disciples into smaller units, we're gathering them to learn biblical truth, to learn and to apply biblical behaviors, and then to submit ourselves to accountability. Again, we're gathering in smaller groups to learn biblical truth. We're going to learn biblical behaviors, and we're going to submit ourselves to accountability So I think that accountability piece in the smaller groups is critical to us growing and being formed in Christ, holding and keeping one another accountable. And then, you know, humbling myself to be accountable to other people, allowing people to speak into my life and say, hey, Charles, you know, kind of watch it here, or why aren't you holding to these tenets that we've agreed upon as a group, you know? So allowing myself to be accountable to other people. A fourth step is we want to equip and empower disciples to identify, develop, and use their gifts. Again, there's that word equip. Again, Bruce, that you taught us last week, preparing and repairing. So we want to prepare people. We want to repair people. And then we want to empower them so that they can identify, develop, and use their gifts. I think we've identifying people's gifts has had a strong resurgence. There's no lack of spiritual gifts assessments or mechanisms by which we can identify gifts. There's a plethora, of those kind of instruments and assessments. Developing one's gifts, I think that, you know, that's making a comeback. There's a lot of talk about developing, mentoring, training. There's a greater emphasis on that, I believe, in the church world. But here's the big step. Here's the big leap that we have to take. We have to let people use their gifts. And so I don't know if we're there yet. I don't know if we have kind of optimized that final step. We're better at identifying. We're better at developing gifts. But now we have to let people use their gifts. We have to actually, we're doing all this work. Now let's let them use their gifts. Put them into practice. Place them in an area of the church where they can effectively and successfully use their gifts. Those are leadership exercises. And so, again, helping people to identify, develop, and then ultimately to use their gifts. And we're talking about in the teaching gift on this episode. And finally,
Charles, before you move to the last strategy you're going to talk about, yeah. I just want to say that brings the value of the small group where you learn mm-hmm. to develop and use your gift. And I think it's important that when you have that small group, that smaller unit learning together, that's where you practice. That's where you develop your gift. Whether it's a, you know, more of a servant gift like hospitality or administration or showing mercy, or if it's a more one of the more charismatic gifts like prophecy, tongues, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. You know, that small group is just so essential to the process. So I know we like to, you know, identify the different components of the church, but this is just an example where those different components, like the pastoral gift and the teacher gift, are strongly aligned. And we need that for people to really learn to use their gifts in a safe way, but also in an accountable way. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. I think these smaller units or smaller groups are phenomenal environments for equipping, for empowering, for identifying, for developing, because there is this the element of safety. This is a safe place, as one of our mentors, Bruce, would say. Look, it's just us chickens here. You know, it's just family. It's just us. We're here together, practicing, learning together. And so there is that element of this is a safe place. This is a place I can relax and learn. And this is a safe place where I can make a mistake, and I'm not going to be judged or made to feel less than. This is a place where we've all agreed to come and get better together. So that's a wonderful dynamic of a smaller group. I would say a second powerful dynamic in those smaller groups is a safe place for the individual to come practice, but it's also a safe place for the leader to provide some course correction, if you will. You know, when we've done some episodes on the leadership railroad, and I don't want to rehearse that whole process, but a component of that railroad is having dynamic reflection with a mentor. Mm-hmm. There is safety, and there is an environment for transformation in a small group for the leader to sit in a relational environment with someone who's identifying and developing their gifts, and to have that kind of reflection with a mentor, to have that kind of reflection with a small group. Just from personal experience, I have developed as a disciple in a small group. I've been able to not only identify but to refine my gifts in a small group setting, and be able to grow and develop those things, and be launched from a small group setting into a ministry, if you will. But I've also had the privilege and honor to lead those small groups and to sit with four or five other people and say, now let's practice this together, and to bring some correction, not in a bad way, but in an equipping way that prepares them or that repairs them. I think back to a church, excuse me, that I was pastoring, and we were launching prayer teams, and we've talked about a healing ministry, teams of three, and so I would bring those teams. I would bring a team in at a time, so that would be a team of three, and I would train one team at a time. We were kind of launching this slowly, and I would teach them how we were going to function in this ministry, and we would practice together, and then I would say, I would kind of sit myself in the hot seat, and I'd say, all right, I want y'all to practice on me. And they would all just kind of look shocked, like a deer in headlights, for a second, like, oh, we're actually going to do this, Well, yeah, we're going to practice, And it was a small group, and so they overcame that, and we had built some relational bonds and connections over these weeks of teaching and just being together. And they would move into praying for me, and that was just not a time of prayer, but it was a time for me to stop and say, okay, let's try this. How about this? And so we could, it was a time of prayer and practicing for them. But for me as the leader, it was a time to teach them, okay, well, let's tweak this. Let's do this just a little differently. And it really lifted the healing ministry and the effectiveness of our prayer teams. So that was a long story to say. Small groups, yes, I agree with you. Small groups and small units are a powerful way to identify and develop, but also to bring correction and bring that equipping mm-hmm. that the teacher gift brings to us. So anyway, there's my little bow. I'm wrapping on the package. Well, the last strategy would be this. We want to direct teaching leaders to access gifts to meet the spiritual and the human needs of disciples. So again, as the teaching leaders, who are the leaders that are leading in the teaching gift in the church, we want to help them understand. We want them to begin to access gifts to meet both the spiritual and the human needs of the disciples. Well, Bruce, as we kind of we progress in our discussion today about the teaching gifts, how does the New Testament portray the more practical application of the teaching gift?
Well, I think one thing to remember, the way the New Testament talks about discipleship, the way it talks about the gift of the teacher, is to remember that as the New Testament was being written, and we talk about this with Ephesians, how Ephesians was actually written before Acts was written. Ephesians didn't happen before Acts, the history, but it was written. It was given to the church before the book of Acts, as well as a lot of the Gospels. And that's important to remember, because when they read the Gospels and Jesus said, go and make disciples, well, making disciples was already something they were doing. And so, you know, the classic idea of the teaching gift goes back to Jesus with the teacher and the student. In fact, that was a very Jewish way of teaching, where the rabbi would bring in essentially a small group of students, and they would learn together. They would learn with dialogue, and wasn't lecture based. It was all based in observation and question answer, almost like coaching, in a way. But remember that the Great Commission's purpose is stated to make disciples of all the nations. And Charles, if I can just pull back from that for a minute and just think, that is so apostolic, isn't it? To say, our mission is the nations. Go make disciples of the nations. And that's Jesus, our apostle, giving us vision, giving us the mission, and showing how the act of the teacher is part of that. Make disciples of all the nations. Again, it's the act of teaching, initiating others to become students. In fact, that's what the word disciple is. It means student. Mathetes is the Greek word. It's a learner. It's someone that would follow the rabbi. And so Jesus says, all right, now, as my followers in my kingdom, we're taking this to the nations. So go and make learners of all the nations. Instruct them, teach them, but help them learn me. Help them to learn what it is to be my follower. And so that goes right back to what Jesus introduced, that that formal relationship he had with the disciples was one of, you know, teacher student, rabbi with his small group of learners. The thing is that you know, before people had a record of that written, it was all oral tradition. And so as the church began to move out and make disciples, and they're writing about, you know, especially Paul, writing about the different experiences he had in making disciples, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission, you know, Paul developed some methodologies that weren't exactly initiated by Jesus. So Paul, as he's doing ministry, he began to talk about you know, terms that were not just contained in the idea of the learner. Like, he used believers. He talked about spiritual family, the brothers, the saints. Saints is an interesting word, because it contains the idea of being sanctified, of being holy. The kind of a moral, ethical lifestyle that results from knowing Christ. And in fact, I know you're going to talk about this one, but imitators, that's a huge one in the epistles. So again, it's the, those all contain that idea of learning the life of Christ. And so, you know, when we talk about discipleship, well, the gift of the teacher is facilitating lifelong learning, of applying the teachings of Jesus and the example of Jesus through informational learning, creating those learning environments, but also accountability. And I'm sure we'll talk a little bit more about accountability just as we look at some of these concepts, because accountability is all part of it. I would say that the focus on learning, again, as we've been saying from the beginning, the focus on the learning is for transformation. In fact, Paul emphasized the importance of learning as a key aspect of spiritual formation, that we're learning the life of Christ. We're learning his thing. And, what he says to the disciples is, you go make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I commanded you. Well, when are we at the end of what Jesus taught? That's lifelong. And so the ongoing mission of the church is one of this lifelong learning of Christ's life. And so that's discipleship, that transformative learning of teacher-student. That's probably the first concept. Charles, give us the second one.
Well, I think a second one would be the idea of model and imitation. Or in other words, there's one who models, and then there's one who imitates. One reason why the New Testament used more diverse words to describe discipleship is that leading people in different cities and cultures to grow spiritually meant that they had to adapt their methods and strategies. So Paul's idea of imitation and its variation shows how he adapted to discipleship. As he mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, again, written around A.D. 50, he says this, "For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece." What a powerful concept he's teaching. The idea of modeling and imitating. So Paul reminds them of the observable power of the Holy Spirit at work in Silas, in Timothy, and himself, as well as the character that they modeled after Christ. So what was the Thessalonian believers' response? They became imitators of Paul's team, and at the same time, of the Lord Jesus, and they began to reach and disciple more people throughout Macedonia and Greece. The meaning of imitators, it's a critical link between the disciples of Jesus and the early church believers. Discipleship includes imitating the model of another follower of Christ. That's why mentoring is so important in making disciples. That's what the teaching gift does. That's another example of it in Scripture. The one who models, the one who imitates. So we are connecting. Again, we've talked about identifying and recruiting people into a discipleship process. What are we doing? We're asking them, connect yourself to me, not because I'm so good, but as you connect to me, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. It's the model that Paul's giving us here, Paul and his team. And the result was they reached more and more people throughout Macedonia and Greece. It's a concept of multiplication, of connecting people. Come and imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. As Christ has modeled for me, I'm going to model for you. Imitate what I'm modeling as I'm imitating what Christ has modeled. And we continue that. We continue that, and it just begins to the impact and the effect. It multiplies what we're doing in the kingdom of God.
You know, Charles, I just want to make a note too. The idea of mentoring. You know, one of the things about mentoring is that a attractive. You know, we usually choose mentors that are attractive to us. We look at their life. We see their speaking ability, or maybe the way they handle a leadership exercise, maybe with a team, or we see something in them that's attractive. But here, you know, the idea of mentoring, the attractive thing in me that I want you to see is Christ. Yeah. That you know, you're seeing my behavior, you're seeing the way I think, but what you should be seeing in me is Christ. And if you'll imitate me, then you're imitating Christ. Yeah, absolutely. I just think that's so important. And again, where you dove into 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a wonderful study to look at some of those transformative relationships that Paul mentioned, and certainly imitation. It really enforces the idea of mentoring.
Absolutely. Well, Bruce, any other concepts or ideas you see in Scripture that you could share with us?
You know, I got some.
I know you do.
Yeah. So again, another concept. We talked about the teacher and the student, and Charles has given us the model and the imitation of the model. Well, you know, there's another concept that's huge throughout the New Testament, and that's the idea of spiritual parenting. The word is training, and it's used prominently, especially in some of the pastoral letters like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But it's the idea of training. The Greek word is paideon. Paideon, basically, the root of it means child, like a son, kind of in that pre-adolescent, adolescent age. That's usually the reference. But what it came to be known of in the concept of training was what a parent does for a child. So there's that strong emotional, relational bond that exists. It's very supportive. And so when the New Testament thought of, especially when Paul was talking about how do we develop people, we have to train them like spiritual parents. And that means a strong relational component with people. Now, probably in most cases, we're talking about, you know, how we train next gen, how we train those younger than us. But it doesn't have to mean that. It's not qualified by age as much as it has to do with that relational characteristic that we build with people. We're being a spiritual parent to them. And so again, there's a couple of concepts we remember. First of all, it's very supportive. We've talked about how important it is in those small groups, that's a safe place. Well, spiritual parenting brings that emotional anchor alongside into the relationship. It helps people realize that they can confide in us. It's safe. They can trust. They can be transparent. They can talk about their struggles. They know they're going to be celebrated in their wins. I'm just thinking, my daughter's finishing up her senior year, and she's, you know, she's crossing some thresholds from, you know, being a student to going into her profession. And, you know, how I think about how proud I am as a parent, but also how, you know, important that she sees in me and my wife, that she sees our support, that she sees our, we're not just telling her, you know, things she needs to do, but we need to be able to say, great job, honey. You've done a fantastic job. We're really proud of you. And that encourages those next steps for her. That encourages that, not that she needs our approval. She's a very secure person, but you know, it's, we're providing some safety for her. We're providing some encouragement for her. So that's all contained in the idea of spiritual parenting. When you think of God's role in discipleship, God works through grace. He works through that fatherly relationship that he builds with us to train and help people move into Christ-like maturity. You know, one of the analogies in spiritual formation is that Paul compares those support roles in spiritual formation to parenting. In fact, again, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, he talks a lot about how we treated you as a mother does her child. That idea of nurturing, that idea of being a presence in your life. You have some emotional security with me. Again, the idea is that nurturing role of a mother, but also there's the fatherly guidance, that fatherly figure that offers exhortation and clear direction and encouragement. In fact, one of the words that's associated with the father is this idea of charging. I charge you. I bring a strong sense to you that this is the way you need to go. This is what's right. This is what's just. This is what's righteous. And so it gives guidance. It's a relationship that provides guidance. It provides encouragement. It's very comforting. It can be consoling. We talked about how the equipping role is one of preparing, but also repairing. So there's a healing element that can happen. And so, you know, people in relationship, people need that verbal, emotional expression that brings them a sense of comfort and safety, you know, to keep growing. And also that brings that accountability. So again, you know, the idea of spiritual parenting is another foundational concept in discipleship. Charles, is there one more?
Absolutely. excuse me. It's the idea of the builder and then one who's building, or, you know, we say edifying. Edifying, especially connected specifically to the exercise of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, so that the church may receive edifying, so that the church be built up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the responsibility of people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So, you know, as we're thinking about building, edification, edifying, it's the process of building a structure. It's the idea of spiritual strengthening, and edification. So as we're thinking about edification, you know, spiritual gifts in building, spiritual gifts that edify the body. Paul emphasizes the use of spiritual gifts for the common good, for the edification, for the building of the church. Highlights the importance of unity and mutual encouragement. So again, the teaching gift, it's for the edification. It's for the building of the body. We talk about the purpose of prophecy. Even, you know, it is addressing the present needs of the church with edification, with encouragement, and with comfort. You know, prophecy is not to stand there and throw lightning bolts at everybody. It brings edification. It builds. It strengthens the local body. It strengthens the church. So again, that's just another idea of the builder and of building. Edification. It's the teaching gift in action. It's building and it's strengthening the church.
Awesome. Well, Charles, I think we've covered quite a bit of ground today to help people understand the gift of the teacher. And we want to thank you for joining us today on the Five Gifts podcast. As always, please remember to like, follow, subscribe, and share. As we've been sharing with you, there is an educational opportunity for people. We encourage you, if you've listened to us for a while and you're interested in taking the next step in your education as a spiritual leader, we have a servant leaders cohort for people that are either active in ministry or pursuing a ministry. And you can obtain a bachelor's, a master's, and even a doctorate. That's not a possibility anymore. That's a reality. We've got all three tracks. And the format will include in-person instruction, coaching, and mentoring. Very intentional that we put that in our group. There's also a small group atmosphere. And as we talked about earlier, how important it is to learn your spiritual gift, I promise you that we're going to provide tools for you to help you understand your spiritual gifts better, to understand your strengths as a leader, and to understand really how God has uniquely equipped you to serve the local church. And you can complete your master's degree in about 12 to 15 months. You can complete your doctorate of ministry or your bachelor's in about 2 years. So if you're interested in that, please check us out at fivegifts.org/SLC. You can also reach out to Charles at charlesrussellministries.com and charlesrusselltraining.com. Charles has a fantastic program for helping you take the next step as a spiritual leader or as a leader in the marketplace. And, you know, we believe that the gifts of the local church that Jesus is giving to equip the saints, those five leadership gifts, we believe they apply to the marketplace as well. And Charles can help you grow in those respective areas. You can also reach out to me at bruce@coachingcardia.com. I love to work with people in coaching, whether it's in spiritual life or leadership. And you can reach out to me at coachingcardia.com. And we're so glad that you've been with us today. We'll see you next week right here on the Five Gifts Podcast. You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.